Ready, we're going to be using them. I'm going to have you go to two places in the Old Testament right off. So get those Bibles ready. You can go on and get your Bible open to the book of Isaiah. That will help a little bit. Well, you say, I thought we were in Ezekiel. We are. We're going to Ezekiel. Just have your Bible open to Isaiah. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little resume of some history. World War I was without parallel one of the greatest international catastrophes that this planet has ever experienced. It was the birth of modern warfare. The industrialized nations of the world engaged in a war in Europe that changed the face and course of human history, changed the face of the map as well in Europe. That war was won by the Allied powers. Germany went down in defeat. It was an awful time. The world was reeling from the pain and the suffering. Spiritism was at an all-time high after World War I. Many people were seeking to communicate with their lost sons, their dead sons that left them, and of course, many did not come back home. It was a dark, dismal time. But in the United States of America, we went into a period of time in the 20s, which was nothing less than just a time of giddiness. It was the time of the flappers. It was the time of, well, we set out on prohibition, and it was the time then of speakeasies and gangsters, and it was a time when people were seeking fun and parties, and it was just a euphoric, seemingly happy time. But it seemed, though, that we hadn't really learned something from World War I. Wars are a way in which God wants to get our attention, to turn people to Him, reminding us of the kind of world we live in, a fallen world, a world where there's death because there's sin. But we just didn't seem to get the message in the 20s. We had a party. October the 24th, 1929, in the afternoon of that day, over 12 million shares of stocks were sold within just a few short hours. This scared those in the know in the stock market. This wasn't a good sign. It was on October the 29th, on a Friday in October 29, 1929, the president was Herbert Hoover, who had come into office that very year, when something happened on that day in October. Over 16,400,000 shares of stock were sold. The cost to investors was over $40 billion. We know about that afternoon, that day. Well, we weren't living. Most of us weren't living at that time, but we know that it was the time of the great crash, the stock market crash, and the beginning of the Great Depression. Millions of persons lost their lives or lost every cent they owned. Banks failed, factories shut down, stores closed. By 1930, 6 million Americans were out of work. By 1932, 5,000 banks failed, and over 12 million Americans were out of work. It was a dark time, the Great Depression. How does one interpret history? It can be hazardous. We must be careful in interpreting the outfolding of the sovereign plan of God. But it is my opinion that part of the reason for the Great Depression was that we had not learned some lessons that World War I should have awakened us to. We did not find a turning to God in America, certainly not in Europe. Then came the Depression. Would we learn? Did we learn? God brings down nations, brings them to their knees in a variety of ways, when they are lifted up in pride, in the pursuit of personal comfort and prosperity, and where God is moved to the margin of life, and where personal prosperity becomes the primary goal, God goes after those nations. We have one in our telescope tonight. Turn with me to Isaiah 23. We're coming to Ezekiel 26, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 23. While you do that, take that outline and fill in these blanks on this first item of introduction. The fall of Tyre is significant because it demonstrates the judgment of God on the whole world view which Tyre represents. Our look at the great city-state of Tyre, the kind of economic prosperity and influence that it had in the ancient world, serves as a prototype, along with Babylon and Egypt, of what God does with nations that exclude Him in their pursuit of personal peace and prosperity. Now that you're in Isaiah 23, I want to demonstrate this to you from this passage. This is an oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. Tarshish set out to the western part of the Mediterranean, probably in what we know today as Spain. It was a great trading center, trading partner with Tyre on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. For Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them, that is to the ships of Tarshish, from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastlands. A tragedy has occurred, and that is why you ought to be shh. You don't talk too loud at funerals. Respect the moment. You merchants of Sidon, here about 25 miles north of Tyre, your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue. The wealth of Egypt flowed into the great commercial city, state of Tyre, just a few hundred miles up from the great grain-producing area along the Nile Valley up to Tyre. She was the market of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks and the stronghold of the sea saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. Tyre here is speaking as if she had never had any fortune. It's a feigned kind of self-pity. Oh, poor us. Isn't it so hard living in this United States of America? This is such a hard place to live. We just can't, whatever happened to the American dream? We just can't, that kind of mentality. They were moaning, sandbagging, as we call it. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. See, Tyre is not a safe refuge for you anymore. You had your money in its banks. It was something of the Switzerland of the day. The gold flowed into Tyre. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity? This is a very old, old city. Herodotus, the historian, tells us that the city founded by the Phoenicians goes back to over 2,700 plus B.C. very old city, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places. Now watch it. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? Whose merchants or traders were princes, whose traders were they honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts, the Almighty, has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty. I want you to highlight that. If you mark your Bible, that's a key verse. The judgment of God on the whole worldview that Tyre represented is identified in principle right in this verse. See that? To defile the pride of all beauty, to bring low the pride of all glory, to despise all, circle that word, the honored of the earth. Tyre stands as a symbol of concentrated wealth without time for God. God set his crosshairs on that city and sank it and the civilization that it represented. Well, I'd like to go on through this chapter in Isaiah 23. It's rich with further words about the land of Tyre and even a hint in verse 18, something of a preview of Lebanon, what I think would be Lebanon's place in the millennial kingdom. I'm going to have to touch on that later. I need to get you quickly now over to Ezekiel 26. But I wanted you to see that ninth verse. Now I need to bring you to Ezekiel 26. And let me give you just briefly now a little geographical and historical overview. Some of you perhaps at this point don't even have a mental picture of where the city of Tyre is located. So look at this map and picture with it, if you can make an overlay of a contemporary alignment of nations, you would have Tyre sitting in the modern state of Lebanon. Here is Tyre. Now I'm going to say some things about Tyre that will, you have them there in your notes. So you get this mental picture? All right, good. You've got that in your mind's eye. Let's look at these issues. This was a Phoenician city-state located in a crossroads from east to west. This city of Tyre consisted of two major ports, one on the land and one a half mile off the coast. And this city, located off the coast, is the one that we're going to see comes in for judgment later. But earlier, under the siege by Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, was destroyed as described in our passage. The first mention of Tyre in the Bible is its identification as part of the tribe of Asher's inheritance. As I've already indicated, it was had a strategic location, and as a result of that became a famous maritime commercial center, dominating the important sea routes in that part of the world. You know about Tyre, possibly you do, because of the relationship that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had with Solomon and David. Great timber was floated down. The great cedars of Lebanon were cut and brought down to the sea. And with those first great logging enterprises of the world, those great timbers were floated down the shoreline of the Mediterranean, brought in to Israel and taken and became part of the temple and the other palace works and buildings at the time of David and Solomon, as well as skilled laborers, building materials. You may remember also that an infamous woman came from Tyre and brought some of her culture with her, and she was Jezebel, Ahab's infamous wife, who brought those infamous prophets with her, as you recall, who were brought into ultimately a confrontation with the prophet Elijah. And you ought also to note this, that Tyre is the subject of some of the most severe prophetic denunciations in Scripture. Here in Ezekiel 26, Isaiah 23, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And Tyre gets extended treatment. Why, we have chapters 27 and 28 that will be devoted to Tyre. And embedded in 28 of Ezekiel there's the occasion for a description of none other than the prince of evil himself, Satan. We had better take special note of the city of Tyre. I want to give to you now four conclusions about the fall of institutionalized evil. Let me restate that. Repeat it. I want to give you four conclusions about the fall of institutionalized evil. What I mean by institutionalized evil? I mean, as I said earlier, that Tyre is given this extended treatment, this severe prophetic denunciation, because it represents a world view that stands in opposition to God. It is a world view where an economy, commercial activity, a political system exists and thrives and seeks growth and exploits others while marginalizing God and constructing idolatry at the center. It is a world system that, as we're going to see, and I'll anticipate it with this statement, that this anticipates the final judgment of God on that world system called by another name in Revelation 17 and 18. What is it? Babylon. We're coming to that, but let's make our way along. Now, let's get these four conclusions about the fall of institutionalized evil as seen in the city of Tyre. Number one, the fall of Tyre was occasioned by her greed-driven gloating over the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at the text with me. Look down at your Bible. Now, it came about in the 11th year, this places it in 586 B.C., on the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha! The gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Well, if you recall, this was the very thing that was said by the Ammonites. The record of it is in Ezekiel 25 and in verse 3. This attitude where the city of Tyre danced on the grave of Israel. Why? The answer is right there in the text. And the key words would be, the gateway of the peoples. Do you see that terminology? That gateway to the peoples is that the way in which Tyre viewed Jerusalem as a trading rival in the Mediterranean world. Now, guess what? She's going to have the market all to herself. It's like dancing with glee when your biggest business rival goes bust. That's the way Tyre responded to the fall of Jerusalem. So like a greedy CEO or a stockholder, she's gloating over Jerusalem's fall. I want you to pick up on the fact, though, this is greed-driven gloating. All right, let's pursue that. I want to say three things here. Tyre was a city of great wealth gained through the exploitation of other nations. It was a city of unscrupulous merchants. God has his eye on individuals, communities, cities, nations, which build their wealth by taking advantage of other people. In our own recent history, the British Empire and the United States of America, particularly the southern United States of America guaranteed the good and comfortable life of many. Why? How? By trading in human flesh. Slavery was the basis for guaranteeing a comfortable life for many in the South, and before it was abolished in the British Empire, the same was true in Britain. It's my own opinion, my own judgment on the matter, the course of history. You may choose to disagree, but I think that God brought the judgment on this nation, on the South, through the actions, through what happened in the Civil War. That this, though the Civil War was not initiated solely for the purpose of emancipation, but what it eventuated in was dealing with that open running social sore of trading in human flesh. God doesn't look kindly on that. Though in the South, many preachers tried to build their arguments justifying slavery on the scriptures themselves. But I'm here to tell you that Tyre is an example of what God does in response to such an outlook. Look at this also. Tyre was also a city of demonically driven idolatry and sexual immorality. Worshipping the idols of her own making, using these idols as a means to justify her indulgence in wealth and marginalizing God, it was a decadent society. Rotten to the core. I came on these words the other day. This was an article here's an excerpt from a book. I didn't copy the title of the book down, but the author is James Howard Kunstler. What he has written on is the expansion of urban America and how we need to do something to control the expansion of urban America. We're overrunning our rural areas without any kind of grand plan, and we're going to make this increasingly an ugly and difficult place in which to live. But I was taken by what he said in one of the questions that was proposed to him by the writer of this article. And I'm quoting from James Howard Kunstler at this point. He says, "For all the lip service we hear about family values, no culture in the history of the world has created a lifestyle more destructive to family life than ours. The movies and TV shows that are the dominant feature of American culture are shocking examples of sadism and brutality that somehow are gratifying to Americans." If there is any indication, the movies that are made and the millions that flow into these movies, this is indicative of the value system that really exists. It's a scary picture. "Ours is a culture that bears many similarities to ancient Tyre. This should sober us. It should sober Christians. Adultery is glorified. Many a housewife sat and shed tears over the bridges of Madison County. Musical beds in afternoon soap operas draw continued high ratings. I'm telling you that the same kind of mindset that existed in Tyre, where you have a prosperity that was just breaking all records, was also marked by a society that was deep idolatry and immorality. This is sobering. Tyre, in the third place, I offer you this. Tyre was arrogant and self-sufficient. Its great wealth and its strategic location contributed to its pride. We don't think of prosperity as a test, do we? That's not our natural inclination. But I'm going to tell you, prosperity is infested with temptations. And there is no one who's excluded from this tonight. So don't think about this being Ted Turner or someone else who is prosperous. We're the most prosperous, wealthy people who've ever lived on the face of the earth as a group of people. I'm here not to give you guilt or us guilt for prosperity, but I'm here to give you warning that prosperity is a test. We think of affliction as a test, don't we? That's just a natural follow-through in our thinking. Well, we want prosperity, but somehow we think it's benign. But it isn't. I was taken by a news item the other day, how so many more people are retiring as millionaires. There was a couple that seemed to be representative of a number of those in their 50s who've invested in stocks. I think this couple worked for Procter & Gamble through the years and through the company pension plan and the investments in stocks. And I think, Procter & Gamble stocks have been, their values have just shot up so much through the years that here's this couple that he's retiring at, I think it was 54 years of age. The Dow Jones just keeps breaking more records, soaring in prosperity. I'm not begrudging that. I'm simply here saying that we who know God and know His Word have to look at all of this in perspective, that prosperity is a test. This is a test. How do we use our own personal prosperity in the midst of this wider prosperity? I was taken by this statistic the other day in an article I was reading on giving, that giving, though presented in some surveys as really increasing, is not. It's decreasing. A charitable giving, I should say. Those who give the most are those who, they're in two categories. Those who make less than $40,000 a year and those who make more than $100,000 a year. But yet those who make more than $100,000 and more a year, actually, though their giving increases, it's not in proportion to their wealth. Those who are giving more in proportion of those who make far less. These are not good signs. These are not, and I'm speaking of in the Christian community now, charitable giving. Has the spirit of Tyre infected our own approach to finances? Is our own personal increase in prosperity, demonstrated in the way in which we give of what God has given to us? That's the first conclusion. What is it? The first conclusion is that God, the fall of Tyre, came because of greed-driven gloating. Second conclusion, get it down. The fall of Tyre was accomplished by rival national powers. Rival national powers, verses 7 to 14. A little unfinished business with the text. You let your eyes come back down on verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. God always gets the language to get the attention of His hearers. You can see why the citizens of Tyre, the Tyreans, why they would pick up on waves, wouldn't you? Well, no one in Tyre went to sleep any night without hearing the steady splash of the waves on the rocks. Probably sung them to sleep. You go to the beach, it does become kind of a relaxing, therapeutic experience, doesn't it? You hear the waves breaking across the rocks. Well, he uses this language to describe what is really the incessant pounding of the waves, that he likens this, that process, which breaks down through erosion, the strongest of rocks. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. These nations will be the incessant pounding of the waves, as it were. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers and will scrape her debris. This is the erosion process. Scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. There's a word play in the Hebrew here. The prophets do this. It puts a little spin on the curveball such that that really gets their attention. It's coming right at them. The word Tyre is the word sur, means rock. The word translated bare rock is salah, sur salah. I'm going to make you, the rock, a bare rock, is what he's saying. I'm going to wear you down until there's nothing left. In the verse 5, she will become spoil for the nations. Her daughters, these are her satellite communities, the suburbs, on the mainland, will be the slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now come back with me to this description of the second conclusion. The fall of Tyre was accomplished by rival national powers. God used Babylon and Alexander the Great to bring Tyre to its knees. What's described for us here in verses 7 through 14 is the fall of Tyre at the hands of that great Babylonian Empire, that general Nebuchadnezzar. He's mentioned in verse 7. It says that he, verse 8, will slay your daughters on the mainland. It took 13 years for Babylon to finally bring down the city of Tyre. But then that left the offshore city of Tyre, which it was some centuries later, almost two centuries later, then comes another general who has his own empire building in mind. Let's go back to this city and let's rehearse something. I have a reason for rehearsing these details to help us to understand the relationship between God's sovereign hand and the way providence unfolds. Here's the map. As I said, there were really two cities of Tyre, one on the mainland and one offshore. In the year 332 BC, a young man by the name of, we know him as Alexander the Great, not Richard Burton, Alexander the Great, he was really moving down to Egypt, to the great granaries of Egypt, and to conquer that land. But he could not leave in his wake, where there was really, of course, a vital communication system and a main road north and south, he could not leave the wealthy and powerful navy of Tyre. Located, positioned there also, was a fleet of ships, Persian ships. And Alexander was soon to do battle with Darius, or Darius as we Americans call him, and bring down a conflict with the Persian Empire. So Alexander had to do something about the city of Tyre set off the shore. It stood in a walled area 2 3/4 miles in circumference. That was a rather good-sized city to be sitting out there in that position. It's 2 miles and 2/10 from one end of Corinth Road to the other. Just turn that into a circle, and you've got the size of this city set out on a rock. Remind you a little bit, if you've ever been out in San Francisco and have looked at Alcatraz, the rock, here was the rock. This city, set in that position, of course, offered an excellent harbor. There were really two harbors, one on the east and one on the northeast. Moving from the shoreline out to the city, there was a gradual drop-off, shallow at first, but then to a depth of 600 feet. The walls of the city were estimated to rise to about 150 feet. If you want some interesting reading, just read Lane Fox's biography of Alexander the Great in his section on what it took to bring down the city of Tyre. I can't get into all that. The catapults, the battering rams, the towers that were built, they were innovations and revealed the genius of Alexander in finally bringing the city of Tyre down. It took 7 months, but they did it. When it was over, Alexander's army killed 8,000 of the citizens and enslaved a further 30,000. And for a reminder to all of those who would dare resist the great Alexander the Great and the Macedonian army, 2,000 more were crucified along the shoreline. Just a little reminder as to what happens when you resist. That was one significant stage in the demise and the fall of Tyre, over a period of a couple of hundred years, but it really was played out on out beyond that. This is another reminder that God is sovereign over the nations, both their rise and their fall. You see, the fact that all of this played out by Babylon in seeking to establish its own empire, by Alexander, and Tyre was actually something secondary in his plan, but he had to take care of it because he was going to Egypt. Listen, Alexander didn't get in his tent and say, God in heaven, how do you want me to work out your sovereign plan? He was an idolater. A man given to fits of temper and was a drunk and was a genius in military strategy, seeking to expand the Hellenistic Empire. God used it. That's the way God works. He uses these secondary means to accomplish his purpose. And it's no less the accomplishing of his purpose. That's how he brought it down. Well, we could take some time to consider the cast of nations on the stage of world history today. What is God doing? What the realignment of post-Cold War nations, the fall of Mobutu's regime in Zaire, the change of control of Hong Kong to communist Chinese rule in July the 1st, the breakup of the USSR, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, the birth and development of a Palestinian state. Let me tell you, folks, don't get lost in the details and don't let them headlines blind you to what's happening in our world. What is it? God is sovereign over the nations and brings them up and brings them down. Now, we have to exercise caution in making judgments on what's going on, interpretations as to what's going on. But do you know, we are given biblical spectacles. Like, we can look at Tyre, see? And we can learn something about what God, how God views nations, peoples, thinking, value systems like we find in Tyre. Let's go to the third conclusion. The third conclusion about the fall of institutionalized evil is that the fall of Tyre was lamented by dependent nations. That is described in verses 15 through 18. Let's look at a couple of lines of this. This is a fascinating description. It's actually going to a funeral, but on a grand, colossal scale. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? Now this is the description of the response of Tyre's neighbors. The fall of Tyre, of course, sent shockwaves through the economic world of the Mediterranean. This maritime community, which in the midst of which sat Tyre with its great prosperity, when it fell, well, can you imagine what this did to the stock market in these other cities, its ancient counterpart? Come with me down to verse 17. They will take up a lamentation. Who are the they? These are the people who see what's happened to Tyre. The word here for lamentation is the word kinah. That's the Hebrew word, kinah. A kinah is a funeral dirge. Dum, dum, da, dum, dum, da, dum, da, dum, da, dum. That's it. How you have perished, O inhabited one. from the seas, O renowned city which was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. All those who oppose God must answer to him personally. That's the message that reverberates through this. But are you getting this point? You see, the death of their source of security brought fear. That's what's coming out. They've decked themselves out and they've gone to the funeral, but if they go to the funeral of their prosperous economic parent state, client state, and this is the lesson. Dependency in human institutions leads to disillusionment. I've always contended that a funeral is one of the best times you ever have for preaching the gospel. Woe be unto that preacher who lets it slip through his fingers when he is at a funeral service who does not make the gospel clear. You've ever been to a funeral service like that? It agitates me when the gospel doesn't come through. Funerals are a ready-made experience to remind us of the kind of world we live in and our nature and our need for God. Death reveals the vanity of false hopes. No matter what that person did, and this always interests me about reading OBs. I read the obituaries. You read all these accomplishments, and also in many cases you can surmise there must have been a lot of wealth left. And if you go to a funeral, there is one thing that's obvious. You know the old statements, and they go into these well-known pictures that are often presented. You never see a U-Haul at a funeral. There is no taking it with you. There you are, were in body, and you didn't take anything. Shouldn't that say something? What's next? All that I did in life, does it count any toward eternity? I'm saying that this experience here we've read about is a reminder that dependency in human institutions will lead to disillusionment. Whether it's dependency in government, dependency in the family, or even dependency in the church, rather than dependency in God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, can lead to disillusionment. I don't have time to pursue that further. I've got to hasten on to the last and conclude this. One final conclusion regarding the fall of institutions of evil, institutionalized evil. The fall of Tyre was fulfilled by a sovereign God. You see this in verses 19 and following? Look at it. For thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city, like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep, the Tehom, is the Hebrew word here, the Tehom. It makes us think back to verse 3, all the way back to verse 3, where God was going to bring the waves of the sea to wear down, well, the beating of the nations upon Tyre, and you and the great waters will cover you. Then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit, the grave, so that, and underscore this, you will not be inhabited. And you want to tie that in to what was said in verse 14. You will be built no more. And that city of Tyre set off the coast today is a reminder. It's never been rebuilt. It's a memorial to the demise, to the destruction, to the judgment that comes to those institutions, to those cities, to that worldview which marginalizes God while pursuing personal wealth. I shall bring terrors on you, and you will be no more, though you will be sought. You will never, see here it is again, you will never be found again. Disappear. You will disappear from the family of nations forever. God determined that Tyre's death would be sure. He states it in emphatic terms in these closing words of this chapter. But, and I want to bring you quickly to this conclusion, Tyre's titanic pride and the resultant judgment that it experienced is not as great as that judgment that will come to those who have had greater light. Take your Bible, turn with me in conclusion to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to sign off from station WTYRE with this note. We'll pick back up on this next Sunday night, but I want you to see Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Listen carefully. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are cities set on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in the district of Galilee. Why are they singled out here? Because these cities, along with Capernaum, who's mentioned in verse 15, these cities were the recipients of the greatest of all revelational lights, namely the very presence of the person and work of Israel's Messiah. That is maximum light. Follow with me now. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. We were studying this in our class this morning in the excellencies of God, and see, this is a part of the omniscience of God, that the omniscience of God includes the what might have beens. God knows all the what might have beens of history. Someone asked me a little earlier, when we get to heaven, will we perhaps have opportunity to consider the what might have beens of history? If this decision had been made or hadn't been made, what was the consequence? I'm not here to make a judgment on that, only to this extent, that when we go before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, when there is loss of reward, there'll certainly be an experience of what might have been, because many of us may become quite surprised at what goes up in smoke, and we thought that what we did was for God, but it wasn't. That's a what might have been. But back to the text. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes, symbols of mourning. Godly sorrow over a sense of sin. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, that is for those citizens, those people, those 30,000, those 2,000 that were hung on those, put on those crosses, crucified by Alexander, those thousands that were slain by Nebuchadnezzar, all of those Tyrian citizens who were slaughtered. When the judgment day comes, it will be more tolerable for those people in the judgment than you, than who? That is, those citizens of Galilee. Here's the principle. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. Tyre and Sidon were given special revelation and the presence of the people of God, Israel, and God held them accountable for it, and they will be held accountable at the final judgment. But those who have the special revelation of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come in for greater judgment. What does this say to us in our generation who have the cumulative effect of the light of the appearance of God's Messiah, the presence of His Word, the presence of God's people? I think, cumulatively speaking, greater light have no people had in history than what we've had in our own day. And we marginalize God, living like that generation in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going on with life, but God is nowhere in the picture. This study in Tyre ought to be a sobering experience for us. Pray for our nation, and let's pray for our own seriousness For my conclusion is this, and I'm going to pick up on this as a tie-in and transition to next week. The fall of Tyre is a preview of the fall of the world system that will exist at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we'll do next week as we go into chapters 27 and 28 is to see that in the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapters 17 and 18, particularly 18 of Revelation, where statements are taken right out of Ezekiel 26 to describe the fall of Babylon, the world system, as it will exist prior to the return of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will take this consideration of the word to us through Ezekiel to think soberly and more seriously about the influence of the gloating, arrogant greed that exists in our own day, all around us. The prosperity test. Use this time of reflection, Lord, even this week, so that we'll do some serious thinking and evaluating the degree to which we've been influenced by this world system, which is untouched by your word, which lives for the moment, lives for pleasure, lives without time and thought for you. Search our hearts, O God, see if there be any wicked way in us. Know us. Lord, show us what changes we need to make in how we're thinking and living. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.